We continue the shiur in Sichos Hadan, Sicha Zayin, seventh paragraph. Rabbeinu Zal says, we began this shiur last week, and just a brief review of those words and go on further. Rabbeinu Zal says, it is very good, it is very beneficial, a big zechiah, if a person can come before Hashem and pour out his heart. Every Jew davens to Hashem. Praise. But to be able to pour out his heart with a special type of relationship, like a son comes before his father. A son who has strayed, who has done wrong, he comes before his father, crying before his father, showing remorse, regret, and promising his father that he will improve from henceforth. Now, it is only normal, natural, that a father has a certain amount of compassion and pity. Every father has a degree of pity and love for a child. Well, no matter what the child has done, let that child just say he's sorry. The father will be filled with kindness, with love for the child, and forgive him. Now, of course, as we said, the person can come before Hashem as a son, as a child. But what if the person feels in his heart, I have done so much wrong, and I have shown such a lack of appreciation to Hashem for what He has given me. I have turned away from Hashem's mitzvahs. I haven't fulfilled my duties at all. How can I come and say I am a child before Hashem? Does a child act this way? Surely my sins are so great, they've surpassed any measure of conceivably being the act of a child. Abinadab says, if a person feels that way, then he should console himself, strengthen himself with the thought, the fact, no matter what we did, the fact is Hashem still called us children. Bonim atem, Hashem said, you are my children, good or bad, whatever you did, you still are bonim. We are still the children of Hashem, we are still a ben, a son, a child, and if we come before Hashem, we are very soiled. Our actions have tainted us, stained our soul, chas v'shalom, but we are still children. We come before Hashem, we know that Hashem, as a father, of harachamon, father of pity, will take us back. And therefore, the Rabbeinu says how wonderful it is if a person can come before Hashem and cry, shed tears. Can you imagine how a father who is filled with kindness, how his heart just opens up when he sees his own child crying before him, Father, please take me back. A person can come before Hashem and cry and shed tears. That's why the Gemara says that even at times, since the Churban Beis HaMikdash, the gates of Tefillah have been locked, because there is a hardening of the arteries in heaven. There are no more paths leading to heaven to penetrate through the heavens with Tefillah. The destruction has caused a separation between Hashem and the Jews. But that separation is only the gates of Tefillah that are closed. Sha'arei Demois, the gates of tears, have never been locked. They shall never be locked. If a person sheds tears before Hashem, he can be certain, absolutely positive, that his Tefillah, his words, penetrate through the deepest, the furthest recesses of heaven, reach the heavenly throne of Hashem. So if he cries before Hashem, he is a child crying before a father, and a father who is the true Avad Achamon, then surely his tefillah will be accepted. In this same paragraph, Abinadab brings a story which at first seems irrelevant, and yet it's very important to this same topic. It relates to this topic directly. Benedel says he heard from his grandfather, Rab Nachman Horidenke Zal, who was one of the main Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov. Nachman Horidenke Zal told, he was once traveling on a ship, and being a long time on this ship, they had exhausted their food supply. There no longer was any bread whatsoever on board this ship. They finally came to They landed at the port of a city where there apparently were no Jews at all. They got off this ship, went into this city to find food, And one of the Turks there took in Reb Nachman Edenkazar to his home and offered him bread to eat. Not having eaten for a few days, this was life-sustaining. So Reb Nachman Edenkazar washed his hands with bread. He stood over the table. He made a mitzi, was about to eat the bread, when suddenly into his mind there shot a thought. Without, it came by itself. It was very automatic. A pasuk came to his mind. The pasuk al tilcham eslechem ra'ayim. Do not eat the bread of the evil eye. Every guy, of course, has an eye, an evil eye. Now, why should that pasuk come into his mind so suddenly, just at this very second, without even preparedly thinking about it? And therefore, he felt that this must be a sign from heaven that he should not eat this. So, he paused there, and he was in a quandary. Because after all, the fact was he had already washed, he had already made a mitzi, and now, to have that bracha in vain because of a strange thought that came into his mind. Why should a thought mean so much? Nachman Zal said, but our thoughts are not to be belittled. Because the Jew corresponds to the figure in heaven, Tzelem Elikim. The Jewish soul corresponds to the heavenly geography. The Sfidas, the spheres in heaven, the levels of Kedusha, the 10 Sfidas, the body of a Jew, that means the neshama in the body, corresponds to the 7 lower sfidos, and the 3 upper ones, the gimel elyonim, chachma, bina, and das, that is the machshava, the mind, the brain of a person, if that person is pure, if he is a pure Jew. Nachman Zal said, therefore, in our case, when the thought came to our mind, this comes from on high, from very high above. So we cannot brush that thought aside. There must be something very important, a very high message that should supersede everything else. Therefore, at least, a person be very much afraid to eat that bread, despite the fact he had made the bracha already, because of that thought. He stood there wavering in doubt, and then a moment later, again, out of the clear, a second thought came to his mind. Another pasuk. V'yesa'ervim tzivisi l'chalkalecha. Hashem said to Eliyahu HaNavi, I have sent the ravens to feed you. You're going to that cave, stay there for a long time, and where will you have food? The ravens will carry food to you. Ravens are a trefa bird. That means the messenger of mercy will bring you food, sustenance, will be a trefa shaliach, trefa messenger. A raven, oivim, or aravim, this could be the Arab, this Turk, who will be the messenger to give you food. Again, this second thought that came to his mind was clearly a message of accepting this food. Therefore, he decided now to eat. Abinazal was speaking about the story, said, therefore, that a person should know not to belittle machshava, a thought. A thought comes to your mind, it's a very strong factor in guiding your life and making decisions for you. And therefore, if, now going back to our topic, the person comes before Hashem, he wants to daven to Hashem, and a thought comes to his mind, and this thought says to him, how do you dare enter before Hashem? The Almighty come before him with you who are so stained, you who have committed so much evil, you have rebelled against Hashem. How do you dare to call yourself a ben, a son, a child? How can you call yourself a child to Hashem? Where is your loyalty, your devotion? As the Zohar Kodesh says in the Pasuk, Hashem would reply, you call me a father. If I am a father, where's your kibadav? Where's your respect for a father? So how do you call yourself a son then if you showed no respect? If this thought comes to a person, the Ben Adam says, wait, don't leave, don't desert your place now, stay there. Wait, and you're going to get a second thought. A second thought will come to you, a thought which will bring you closer. The second thought will be one that will strengthen you and will tell you, I may be a bad son, I may be evil, but I am a son. Proof. What is the proof? Proof is that instead of going away, I came here, I came back to Hashem. Only a son would do that. If I came back to Hashem as bad as I was, I want to come back to Hashem, and if I want to come back, if a son returns and cries to his father will surely take him back. This second thought should overpower the first. Again, these thoughts mean a lot. But a person should leave room, allow good thoughts to come to his mind, and repel those that are bad. Of course, this is a battle. Every person goes through this battle with the good malach, the Yetzirah, the Yetzer Tov, the battle within a person's heart. There are two sections in the heart which contain these two malachim, and in the mind. And this is a milchama, a war that goes on constantly. The person is supposed to do battle in this case to overpower the evil and to strengthen the good thoughts, because good thoughts lead to good deeds. The person should know then the importance of thoughts and to come before Hashem, be zecher to come before Hashem and to pour out his heart, cry before Hashem as a child, and it will surely be answered to Hashem. Next paragraph, Belial says, when a person learns Torah. Now the Torah is something where we've got to be careful. The Gemara says, Befedish, a person should never say, this Gemara I like, and this Gemara, Chas HaShem, I don't care for too much. This page, I like this one, I don't like. There are some people who are against, opposed. They consider themselves such high authorities that if they find a page in the Gemara they don't like. There's one case, actually, in the Israel, a story that happened where one person got to a thesis and he didn't like it, he just tore the page out. So somebody asked him, how do you dare to do that? Secondly, he tore it out. There's a thesis on the other side of the page. What happened to the other side? It's his fault, he's close to this one. Neighbors are alike. In any event, the Gemara says, the Gemara warns about that, every word of the Torah is holy, and therefore you cannot select. Of course, you are allowed to learn that topic which is more pleasing to you, or you'll be more successful in. Some people cannot learn topics to deal with mathematics, or different things that are too deep for them, or not as interesting. It doesn't draw them as much. But you can never say, this is good and this is not. One case, though, the Benel says, when it comes to learning one certain topic, the topic of Puranusa, which means the topic of the laws of mourning. Mourning means about death and a family, Chas HaShem. And this, too, is part of the Torah. You have to know these laws. The person learns these laws. The Benel says that a person should, if he's going to go through all the laws in the Torah, he should learn this very quickly. To skim through it very quickly, not to go into depth, not to hesitate to wait on it long. Because, again, the mind is very powerful. The mind is potent. If the mind settles into a topic, the mind is so powerful that it can actually bring about this item to life. It can create the item a person is thinking about. Actually create through his thought alone. Now, therefore, because the person can create a Chas HaShem, he'll learn about the sad, tragic topic of a person dying, and then this will bring about the actual death in his family, Chas HaShem. So a person, when learning these laws, should read them very lightly, just enough to know the superficial din, the law, and then to go on further. Now, of course, the question is, how do we find this sounds a little difficult to comprehend. A person could think and with his mind create. How do you create by thinking? When you think of a big steak, a kosher one, lo and behold, it's there. Try it. It doesn't work too well. So why say if you think about a certain tragedy, the tragedy will happen, or the mind could create the state? I don't know if I'm able to say a person could actually concentrate on a stock market. The Rambam says a person concentrate and have these stocks go up. How is that possible? Where do we find this in existence? We do find, though, very clearly, that there is such a thing as a thought creating. You want to speak about creating a stake, creating money? We can create much more than that. When a person thinks a bad thought, Chas V'Shalom, he actually creates an angel, an evil angel, a black angel, who later I will testify against him. By the same token, the same thing works conversely. If a person thinks a good thought, a person has thoughts about Torah, about tshuva, about mitzvahs. His thoughts alone are a mitzvah. The person plans to do a mitzvah, and he gets credit for that planning, that thought, and a mamish, actually an angel is created. So he actually creates an angel. Now you would say, in that case, that's something spiritual. Let's see you create something physical. Right, we'll create something physical. We'll create an airplane, and we'll create a trip. We'll create a voyage and living and existing in a different country, going through a whole lifetime just with thought alone. How? Very simple. The Gemara says that. A person who honestly, with all good intent, with deepest sincerity, attempts to perform a mitzvah. Let's say the mitzvah is the zechus of traveling to Eretz Yisrael. He tries his best. He tries to skimp and save money. He tries to make sacrifices. There are a lot of obstacles that his place of employment wouldn't allow him, his family wouldn't allow him. He battles against all these obstacles, odds. He does everything in his power. He makes every sacrifice possible. In the end, he becomes ill. Chas v'shalom, he can't make the trip. He's despondent. He made all these sacrifices and did not make that trip that he saw. The Gemara says that a person who's choshav, he thought, in his mind, he planned to do a mitzvah. And then he was nanas. An accident occurred, which was not of his own doing. He could not overcome the circumstance. The Torah considers his thoughts alone as though it was actually action. Every single thought he had is converted into action. He gets schar, credit, as though he actually made that trip, went to Eretz Yisrael, studied Torah there, visited the holy places, and came back. This person is recorded as actually having made the trip. How do you make the trip? Just with thought alone, because the thought is that powerful. And therefore we understand what Abinadab says, if the thought is that powerful, that it is considered action, we can see why the creation by the mind is something to be reckoned with. So we can see why something as strange as this, when you're learning Torah, to be afraid, what is there to fear when you're learning Torah? And it is also still, the mind is so potent that a person when learning Mili de Pranusa, tragic items about laws of mourning, to skim through it quickly. The only time a person would have an opportunity to learn through it, Chas v'shalom, is if he's actually one who is in mourning, then he spends time only learning that topic. Otherwise, a person should cover that very speedily without deep concentration. Of course, he must get the din correct, not to go into the lumdus, the pilpul of it. The next topic, Abinazal speaks about an item in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem HaKadosh said that it is incorrect, it is not proper for a person to give a gift, to give as a gift a knife. Person should not give his friend a knife for a gift. Now, this means that if you give, at least if you give a person a set of silverware, that's not considered giving a knife as a gift. That topic was discussed once, because it's included in a set of silverware. To give a person, let's say, bread knife, just that alone, or any kind of a knife, or let's say a letter opener in the form of a knife, or one of those small show daggers, anything like that, or even a chalaf, to give a chalaf to a shechet, which is still a knife, or a sword, Arabian sword, Arabianite sword. If you give any one of those, Baal Shem Tov said, is forbidden. A person should not do that. The Beis Hamikdash just quotes that from the words of Baal Shem Tov. It's interesting to note, though, what is the reason behind this rule? Baal Shem Tov explains another passage, something that would shed light on this topic. It hasn't been discussed much in the past, reason for this. We find, though, in the words of Baal Shem Tov, a logical reasoning. Gemara says that if a person wants to have hana, a person wants to have pleasure in this world, then he should have pleasure like Elisha Hanavi. Elisha Hanavi, pleasure means to accept gratuities, to accept gifts from others. Elisha Navi accepted gifts, but he was very discriminating. There are certain ones he refused to accept gifts from. The person having Hanoah should have Hanoah like Elisha Navi. Now, what does this mean? What is the actual motive behind Elisha Navi's accepting and refusing gifts? Find it in the case of a very famous case of Naaman. Naaman was the general from Aram who had contracted leprosy, which was supposed to be fatal. He came to Elisha Navi, and Elisha Navi showed the powers of his miracles. He told him to dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times, he'd be cured. Naaman was cured. He came back to Elisha Navi. He wanted to bestow upon him a large array of gifts. Elisha Navi refused these gifts. He refused to accept anything whatsoever. Not one cent would he accept. His servant Gehazi did accept it, and of course he was punished very severely. But Elisha Navi refused to accept the gift from Naaman. Now, what was so bad about accepting this gift? Why did he refuse? Was it Kiddush Hashem, to show that this was done as an act from heaven, and required no gift, or what? The answer is that Elisha Navi knew, the Gemara says in Ksubas, that giving a gift to a tzaddik is like bringing the best of sacrifices, bikurim, first fruit of the kind. So great is that zechus. To give a gift to a tzaddik is one of the greatest zechus possible. Literally like bringing a sacrifice to the Holy Temple. If that's the case, then Elisha Navi felt that to give this zechus, who would have a greater favor, a greater benefit from this gift? The recipient or the donor? Actually, the one that gives the gift gains much more because he is like bringing a korban. So therefore, Elisha Navi felt that to grant such a privilege to a person, that person must be deserving. To give it to a goy, Naaman, he didn't deserve such a big zechus. He was blessed now, the miracle of being cured from leprosy, fine. But not to have the zechus of giving a gift to a tzaddik. Therefore, he refused this gift from Naaman. To one who was worthy, Taita says, one brought him a food. There, he brought him the equivalent of Bikurim, that he did accept. So if the donor, the wealthy person, what it gives is called a wealthy person, was a righteous person, he accepted the gift. If not, he would not accept the gift. Now, since it's accepted from one who's considered a tzaddik, a righteous person, and you want to give that person, you're giving him a privilege, make that privilege a sound one. Make it a genuine one. The person giving a knife is giving the weapon, the tool of Esav. Esav says, "Achar b'chot tichya, you shall live by the sword." Yitzhak is Yaakov, Esav the Rosh lives by the sword. So to allow this person, you consider worthy of receiving the mitzvah of giving a gift to a tzaddik, of course, if you consider yourself a tzaddik, then surely you would not want this person who is worthy to give a gift that is fit for Esav. That's why he would not accept a gift if it was a knife, a symbol of Esav HaLashem. This is what the Lashem Tov says. And of course, if a person would say, but I'm not a tzaddik, I'm not worthy, it's not Bikurim, still, no matter how low a person would consider himself, in that case, then you surely would not want your friend to have to give you a gift, which still is the symbol of Esav HaLashem or Chabu Chotichya. This is a reason, one of the reasons for the Lashem Tov's words. Of course, the Lashem Tov's words have much more depth. So Rabbein Azal brings this, stresses this point. So we must carry out this, we must abide by this rule, never to either accept or to give a gift of a knife. Now actually, we had a personal case. That it just, well, case of the Zechus of giving a gift to the Tzaddik Emes, holiest tzaddik in the world today, in Yerushalayim, Rabbi Yechayim, who was, were persuading him to be privileged to bring a gift there, we decided once to bring a set. And without thinking, this of course was an oversight, frankly, shows that a person can make mistakes sometimes by not thinking, of course it's very, it happens very often we don't think, we brought one of those Shabbos knives, special tray that's used, a knife and a tray for challis. It was as good a set as we could find, an expensive one of that type. And we thought this would grace the table of the Tzaddik Emes. Wonderful thing. Let's feel the privilege, the happiness of knowing that we had given him something for the Shabbos table. Brought it to the house. He looked at it strangely, saying, You don't know a simple statement, Sicha Saran? And we said, Oi. But at the same time, it may be Oi, but we surely not like to lose the opportunity to have a chance that he would use our knife for cutting the Meitzi on Shabbos Kodesh. It's especially the way it's done properly. Chalas and Shabbos Kodesh, that's the Mon of Zedekah, Lech HaMishnah. So we were sort of at a loss. And he saw how bad, I say we because there was another person involved, I think it was David. He saw he thought badly about it. So he said very simply, so you don't have seichel when it comes to giving a gift, you don't have seichel to be able to maintain it as a gift. He said, here, I'll give you 5 cents to pay you for the knife. The rest of the tray is the gift. As long as the knife is being paid for, it's no longer a gift, it's a sale. 5 cents, of course, is no money, which means that still we felt that it was our doing that he now had this knife and tray. So Baruch Hashem, we were zechut to fulfill it. But at least we have learned the lesson, the wisdom from the Tzaddik Emes. You can always find a way out if your intentions are proper. We do see that this is something that you live with, you live by. When you learn something, your life is guided by these rules. Something important to know, that knives are not used as gifts, neither to be given nor to be accepted. But if it's that important, you can always find a loophole or a means of purifying it, koshering it. The next topic of Eidel says that the Rishoyim, the evil people, which means the serious sinners, are always filled with regrets. They're always sorry for what they did. But they're always sorry, in fact, they're always sorry, because the Gemara says, very paradoxically, the Gemara says that the Rishoyim are never sorry. The Rishoyim do not do tshuva, even when they come to Gehenna. They're right at the door of Gehenna, and the fire is burning in their face, they still refuse to repent. They're so adamant in their ways, they will not repent even at the door of Gehenna. Menel says they're filled with regrets. How do we reconcile these two statements? Menel answers, because they are always filled with regrets, but they don't know what's the meaning of regret, of remorse, of repentance, penitence. Because what is penitence in there by them? It's the fact that they become more evil. So again, it sounds like two paradoxical statements, two contrary statements. The more evil they do, the more filled with regret or tshuva they are. Because the nature is, if two people are battling, they're fighting with each other. When one of them starts to add more power to his blows, the second one, in turn, rises up to battle that much harder also. So when a person begins to show sorrow, regret for his action, the Yitzhara, he suddenly becomes that much stronger, comes back twice as strongly to defeat this good intention. In the case of a Russia, it's not that hard to defeat him. The Russia begins to think of regrets, the Yitzhara comes back twice as strong and says, be careful, don't have regrets, because you lose out all these pleasures you have here, these pleasures of Elam Hazza, these sins, he falls more deeply. Again, more regrets, the Yitzhara becomes still stronger. That's how it's a constant wheel that turns, always with the slight rise of this person and then the opposite reaction, completely opposite reaction, which brings him down that much further. So, of course, this shows then that there is still, the fact is that the Rishoyim, with their regrets, keep falling further and further. But the lesson involved is that there is a battle. There is a battle, just as much as the Yitzhara comes back stronger, you can come back stronger too. The worst Russia can come back stronger. If he strengthens himself in his tshuva, he can overpower the Yitzhara, no matter how strong the Yitzhara is, if he wants to. He can overrule, overpower, overshadow in size and amount the strength of the Yitzhara, and to literally press, to confine the taiva, the evil desire, to suppress it, to a point where you can defeat the Yitzhara. This is actually a battle to the finish. in life, there is no such thing as a compromise with the Yetzer Hara. You cannot say we'll give in part way, each one of us. One of the two must win. Has to show with that person where the Yetzer Hara wins out, and he gives in completely, surrenders to the Yetzer Hara, allows himself to be led away from Kedusha. Because if he wants to, if he strengthens himself in this battle, Hashem has given every Jew, the smallest, the weakest Jew, enough strength. Means you can get a person who is so weak physically, he cannot do battle against the weakest person in the world. He doesn't have the strength to lift a 10-pound bag. He has no strength physically at all. Yet, spiritually, his heart can be the heart of a lion. Spiritually, he can go and do battle with the mightiest angel, the Satan himself, and defeat this angel in battle. Because every Jew is called B'nai Yisrael. He is a Yisraeli. Why was Yaakov named Yisrael? Yisrael. The word Kel there stands for a Moloch. Yaakov wrestled with an angel and defeated that angel. Was that an angel in the shape of a spirit, a ghost? That was an actual Moloch. That was the Satan, Yitzhar himself. He had this battle with the Yitzhar and he was able to defeat him. And this strength, every single Jew inherited from Yaakov Avinu. So that to this day, any Jew can go into battle, actual mortal struggle. Let's fight to the finish, to the death, between a Jew and this mighty angel, and being a Ben Yisraeli, he can defeat this angel. He can defeat this Yetzer Hara. No matter how many times he was knocked down, the Jew was knocked down and forced to his knees and succumbing, giving in, surrendering to his Tavis, the Yetzer Hara, he can always rise up again. He always has enough strength left to overpower and defeat the Yetzer Hara. This Abinadol says a person should know about this. The Agdama to the Chaim Adon Abinadol says in the Shira, special song Abinadol wrote, when he said, he pointed out to every Jew and said, you, Jew, wake up, remind yourself. Remind yourself about a strength that you possess. You are so powerful and so strong, you think you're so weak. You're just like an elephant who's afraid of a mouse. Why does he fear a mouse? Because he does not know his own strength. If he knew his strength, he'd crush that mouse in a second. You're afraid of the Malach HaMoves, the Satan, the Eternal, because you don't know your strength. You know that you are a Jew with the strength, the power of Yaakov Avinu, you'd fight against this Yetzer Hara and be able to defeat him, no matter at what stage of battle it is. Rise up, know your strength, and win out in this battle. Amanatzeach, Ashrei to the one who defeats, as Manatzeach, who wins out in this battle, because this is the battle of life, and this is the battle for eternity. Every Jew, with enough perseverance, enough faith, enough emunah, enough das, especially with the Torah to guide him, can come out victorious in this battle. Benedol says, the word Ashreinu, Ashreinu means how fortunate we are, we meaning every Jew, that we were zecher to the Kedusha, the holiness of being a Jew, and more so, we were zecher to the Kedusha, the holiness of Eretz Yisrael. That we Jews possess the land of Eretz Yisrael, no matter who lives there, no matter what type of enemy has taken over the country, they can never remove the Kedusha from that land. And at all times, the land belongs to us. When Bavel, Babylonians took it over, the Roman Empire took it over, the Crusaders, Yimach Shemam, all of them, the Arabs, British Empire, any one of those, the Turks, they had it physically. But they could not take away from us the Kedusha that it is. That Kedusha belongs to and is part of the Jew. Every Jew at any time can combine himself, can merge with the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. Therefore, the Benedict will sit. How happy I am. One of his greatest possible simchas, happiness, is he reminded himself always that he had been zecher to be in Eretz Yisrael, to have the privilege of walking the four steps in Eretz Yisrael. And his neshama was there, and how much he had gained, how much infinite wisdom he gained by being there. We had a long session of shiurim stories about Abinazal's trip to Eretz Yisrael. subsequently that Nosazal's trip to Eitzisro, the importance of this, and we can understand the statement of the Benazal, that how great was his simcha, how indescribable the fact that he had been there, zecher to be there and come back. What was the main part of the simcha? Not just the fact he'd been to Eitzisro, that of course is the ultimate goal, but the fact that in getting there, he had so many obstacles, so many manias, so many barriers he had to overcome, he had a battle against. All these untold barriers and told ones, related ones that we had in the story. And every one of them, he was zechut to overcome, to finally win out, to go at a time when the Napoleonic War was at its strongest point, when the greatest risk to life existed, and to go during that period of time, to get that itself, when the trip took over a year. Today it's a matter of hours, a year of suffering, a year of hardship, a year of sacrifice. To go through it, to successfully go and return. This is the greatest simcha possible because of the fact that he was able to overcome these barriers and obstacles. The Benazal says that the lesson from that is, very vital lesson is to teach us that every time a Jew performs a mitzvah, no matter what it is, not speaking about going for a year's trip into war, into battle, speaking about a regular mitzvah, anyone at all, person wants to do a mitzvah, he wants to go to study Torah. And at home, his family says, we have a family gathering and we have to go see a show or there's a concert out, and let's go to this concert, let's go to this show. And they begin to overpower him. He puts up a resistance, a firm resistance. He goes into battle, one obstacle, a second one, and these come up very often, very frequently. And in all these cases, when he finally wins out, he gets to this place of Teda, and he overcame all these obstacles. He's there, he's studying Teda. He's there for the hour. A second person is also there. The second person came right from home without any battle whatsoever. What is the difference between these two people? They both learn a shiur for 1 hour. They both receive the same amount of reward for that shiur? The answer is yes. Both had a shiur for 1 hour. Finished. The reward is exactly the same, identical. If both paid the same amount of attention, they didn't fall asleep. But something else occurred. Something else transpired. Prior to this shiur, during all these battles, and overcoming these obstacles, every one of these obstacles, which is, in Hebrew, a mania. Mania means a barrier. Every one of these manias, as he finally overcame it, what happened to that mania? It disappeared. It's not there anymore. That mania has now been transformed into ne'imos. Mania now becomes ne'imos, something pleasant. Ne'imos means something which is heavenly, something which is paradise, Gan Eden. This mania now becomes part of Gan Eden, part of his Gan Eden, in store for him. Every one of these becomes so high, you can't imagine even how high this is. This can be a Gan Eden of the highest level. But every one of these manias is now transformed. It didn't disappear. It became an item which remained in heaven. It was changed in the worst thing possible. This is an enemy that tried to stop him from creating a mitzvah, performing a mitzvah. This enemy now has changed into a beautiful malach, an angel, a section of heaven. Benazal adds the words, very unusual words. Benazal says that I believe, ani ma'amin, I believe, and also ani yodea, I know. I believe and I know this to be a fact. This is the strangest type of sentence, because these are two contrary statements. Whatever is faith is definitely not knowledge. If there's something that is knowledge that you know, there's no trace of faith in it whatsoever. If you know it, there's no faith in it. If it requires faith, it's because you do not understand it, you don't know it. The mitzvah, the schar, the rewards of faith is because you don't know it, you still accept it. Blind faith. Benazal says that I believe and I know this to be a fact. Meaning, I know because I have experienced this, I've overcome these manias, and I have visited heaven. Tzadik Emes. I've seen the results of these manias. Benazal saw what happened to these manias, that he had these obstacles. So what happened to them? Because he saw, he came to Eretz Yisrael, and there he found, waiting for him, this unusual elevation spiritually. He became so high, he was elevated to the highest of the heavens, Elam HaAtzilus, and above Elam HaAtzilus. This he saw. I know what Rabbi Elazar says. But in addition, an imam, and I believe too, because whatever I received, whatever I achieved, I believe there is still much more. That which I don't know yet, I believe there's much more which we strive constantly to achieve. Rabbi Elazar says both. As much as you work, as much as you battle against these obstacles, know that this is for your benefit. If you win out against these obstacles, they're going to be converted into friends, into allies, the very important allies, the highest of the heavens. And this, I assure you, is a matter of fact, knowing it. In addition, I believe that there's still more. More than I can reveal, there is still further. There's much more than that. But as high as you go, there is still much more than that. So when a person does a mitzvah, there's a big difference in doing the mitzvah. If he's at home, nobody to stop him, he has parents who are very religious, who encourage his actions, or a person who has, Chas v'Shalom, obstacles, barriers, parents who mean well for him, very devoted to the child, they love this child, they want the child to have a good time, to go out in the car on Shabbos, to go to a show on Shabbos, they mean well for the child. But the fact is that Hashem means better. Hashem is still better to the child. Hashem says to the child, I want you, I command you to respect your parent, to obey your parent, to give honor to your parent. How do you give honor to a parent? By riding in a car on Shabbos? By eating tray for food? That's not honor to a parent, that's disgracing a parent. Hashem says, eat kosher food, do not desecrate the Shabbos, it'll be a zechus, a merit, and a benefit to the parent forever. This is respecting and honoring a parent. So if you have to have, if you are in a position where you have these obstacles and you overcome them, then all these obstacles turn into the greatest degrees of credit a person could ever achieve in the mitzvah itself. Bigger than the mitzvah itself is the credit for these obstacles that were overcome. Rabbi says, therefore, a person should strive to overcome these obstacles and to know not to regret the fact that he got to mitzvah with so much effort, such a tiresome battle to perform a small mitzvah. Why do others have it so easy and he's got it so with such difficulty? You're much better off if you're zechut to overcome the obstacles that went up. Rabbi says, actually, to the person who's zechut to leap over, to skip over all these barriers, and to complete and fulfill and finish the mitzvah which he set out to do. Because if he does that, all these maniyas then join in. In addition, the person is working on these obstacles, and they keep on coming back, much more strength. He finds he's weakening, he's becoming much weaker, he can't combat all these obstacles. They're too much for him to take on alone. The fact that he had already overcome a few, now when he needs most of all, needs assistance, those maniyas now come back to assist him. They come back to aid him. Because they are now converted to allies. Rabbi Elazar is a person who strives so hard through life in his battle for Kedusha. And he thinks that all the good thoughts and good desires he had are lost. The things of the past, they're not lost, even though he did not succeed. But the good desires and good efforts are saved. They are kept in waiting until the time he needs them most. He's most desperate for help. Then they all join in to assist him on the final lap, to be able to successfully complete his journey to the ultimate completion, the performance of the mitzvahs of Hashem. We should be zecha to be emes, absorb into our hearts the words, guiding words of the Rabbeinu Zal, and to be menatzeach in this battle in life against the Satan, this battle in life to maintain ourselves at a level of Kedusha. Before the mitzvahs of Hashem, we should be zechut to fulfill these mitzvahs, mitach simcha, mitach av of Yiras Hashem, with a true kashrus to the tzaddik emes to the Rabbeinu Zal. And that's chus, we should be zechut all of us to see now the coming of Mashiach Zichenu, the being of his victory from Heda. Amen. Amen.